Amen. Well, last week we finished up with the test of Adam and Eve and their fall. And now we're looking at two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms are going to be established on earth. So does everybody have their place there? You need help finding it in the notes? What page is that on, David? You see? Yeah. Page 9 at the bottom of the page. All right, so as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and remember they only had one commandment to keep, they experienced spiritual death. And spiritual death is simply separation from God. It's spiritual death, what is talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. They passed out of the life that belonged to the subjects of the kingdom of God and entered into the realm of separation from that kingdom, the realm of death, and became subjects at that point in time of Satan's kingdom. Up to this point, the kingdom of Satan had existed only in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm, where the fallen angels were subject to his authority. The angels who rebelled and followed Satan must have determined that they had made the right decision as they witnessed Adam and Eve's disobedience to God and obeyed Satan. Now the kingdom of Satan was established on earth, and Adam and Eve became subjects of that kingdom at the fall. From that point forward, all those born as Adam's descendants would be born into the kingdom of death, into Satan's kingdom. And Romans 5:12 states that just as sin entered into the world through one man, that sin spread to all men because all had sinned. Therefore, just as through one man, as Romans 5:12 states, the result was a spiritual death. And this result of sin divides these two kingdoms that would develop side by side in the earthly realm. And a recurring theme in the Bible shows that God is developing His kingdom here on earth, and Satan is developing his counterfeit kingdom. And remember, God's kingdom, this is an important part of the aspects of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom, no beginning, no end. Satan's kingdom has a beginning and has an end because it's a counterfeit kingdom. Those two kingdoms run parallel to one another, but will never meet. So now we come up with, how are we going to get those subjects back into God's kingdom? So the need for redemption. And God demonstrates His sovereign power and authority first in exercising judgment. In Genesis 3, 18 to 19, 8 to 19, and they heard the sound of the Lord, they being Adam and Eve, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, God knew where they were, but He was exposing their sinfulness, and they were aware of it. And He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." Now, why would He have been afraid? Because now, for the first time, He is separated. Death separated them. And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, here's the first blame game, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me. It's not my fault. And I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So prior to that, the snake's walking around. And on the ancient walls leading into the gates of Babylon, they actually have serpent-like figures, and I know I've stated this before, that are on all fours. So Adam, and I've said this before, but I like it. So if you've heard it and you don't like it, bear with me. So Adam blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. So, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, between his offspring and God's offspring. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your birth in your pain in childbirth. So, ladies, you can blame Eve for the birth pains. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. Now, a lot of people take this that they take because of the pain in childbearing. They take this because of that. You'll still have a sexual desire for your husband. But we'll find out later that this is a desire to usurp the authority that Adam had over her. And probably because she's blaming Adam for not protecting her and exercising his authority over her. And here's where we get that. The next statement, and he shall rule over you. You'll try to usurp his leadership, but he will lead or rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. So here's what we see. We see that Satan in his fall didn't have any devastation on anybody but him and the angels that fell with him. Now we see because of man's fall, Satan is cursed, the beast are cursed, the earth is cursed, the woman is cursed. The fall impacts everything. Impacts everything. And that's why this present heaven and earth, according to Revelation 21 and 22, will be completely destroyed by fire, and we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. This present heaven and earth will not be remade. It will be completely destroyed. So if anybody asks you as a Christian if you believe in global warming, your answer is yes. It's all going to burn up. That's about as global and about as warm as you can get it. He said, curse the ground because of you. In your toil you shall eat of it. And all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. In other words, you're going to have to work. Of course, he had to work before, but it wasn't as devastating as it is now. Till you return to the ground, because it is where you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, here's what we see as a result of the sin of Adam. Fallen, sinful mankind needs redemption. And God graciously promises a Redeemer who will provide that redemption in Genesis 3:15. A lot of people have never seen this before. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He, the seed of woman, Jesus, shall crush you, Satan, on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the hill, and that's the seed of woman Jesus. This verse is what's known as the proto-first evangelion gospel. And you think about it. Now that a snake is crawling on the ground, you have this imagery of Christ's heel being bruised and a death blow being delivered to Satan. It's going to bruise Jesus' heel but crush the serpent's head. And I don't kill snakes that way, but some people do. I kill them from as far away as I can get with as much gunpowder as I can use. So here's the summary, or a long hoe. So here's the summary. We see that God provided a new spear in which He would develop His kingdom. We talked about the creation of the heavens and the earth. And He populated it with creatures made in His image so that they might know Him, love Him, and submit themselves to Him because He is worthy. Those are the aspects of the kingdom. A place, a realm to rule, subjects, and authority. Satan, however, entered into that spear and enticed those who were God's subject into submission to himself. Satan usurped God's right to rule, suggesting that he, Satan, possessed the right to rule, and that he, not God, is worthy to obey. And I believe that's how he got the first angels and the only angels to fall. And we talked about that in our study of angelology. God demonstrated His authority by doing what? Passing judgment on the earth, its creatures, Satan, and on mankind. Basically, even in their disobedience, they're still subject to God because God was able to exercise judgment over them. And He promised a future coming one through whom this judgment would be executed and by whom mankind might be restored. All right, now we look at the administration of the kingdom through the law of conscience. There's actually a lot of people hold to seven dispensations. One is innocence, the dispensation of innocence, which was what Adam and Eve were until they became not innocent by disobeying God and sin. And then the next dispensation is often called the dispensation of conscience, that man in his conscience knows the between right and wrong even before the law is given. So just as Satan rebelled, rebellion did not terminate the kingdom of God, Adam's rebellion did not terminate God's plan to demonstrate and validate His right to rule. But Adam's rebellion did necessitate a change in the administration of the kingdom. God's answer to the rebellion or lawlessness was to impose law. While the command given to Adam and Eve in the garden could be considered law, the first formal law God imposed was the law of conscience. Paul wrote this in Romans 2:12-14-15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things that of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience. Bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing or else defending them. Paul defined conscience as the law of God, or defined conscience as a law of God, written universally into the heart of man, revealing what is right and what is wrong, what God approves and what God disapproves. Therefore, men are held responsible to this law. Men have a revelation of God through creation, which placed responsibility on man. Another aspect of creation is it reveals that a supreme being exists, the God of the Bible. That's what's known as general revelation. Then there's specific revelation. The Word of God is specific revelation. Jesus Christ was a specific revelation. We are not like Christ, but we are witnesses of Christ. Therefore, we are a specific revelation when we communicate the gospel, which is contained in the Scriptures. So Romans 1, 18 through 24 shows how every person born is still guilty, even without a law and without what we would call a special or specific revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God has put it in their heart. That's one of the aspects about being created in the image of God. Even in a sinful state, you're still in the image of God. For God made it evident to them. One of the distinctions between animals and man, you don't see animals building shrines and worship them. You don't see animals having church. It's unique to man. For since the creation of the world, I love this, His invisible attributes, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's sovereign. Through the creation of the world, you look at the world, you look at creation, and God's invisible attributes are become visible. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And I firmly believe that if someone responds to the natural revelation of creation, God will bring to them the specific revelation. It's just like studying the Bible. The more that you study the Bible and expose yourself to God's specific revelation of His Word and study it, the more God will expose or reveal to you of His Word and give you more understanding. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, knew of Him, knew about Him, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. In other words, they made idols. So we know that there was something inside of them that they wanted to worship, but they had been separated from the true God. Therefore, God gave them over. And that word, gave them over, is going to occur three times in this section. We don't go as far as where it occurs every time. It says it gave them over when they had a desire, where a man exchanged a desire for a woman for a desire of a man, talking about homes. But that word gave them over literally means that God took His hands off of them. So they rejected God, and in their rejected, they went their way. So God gave them over to their way, let them go their own way. That Greek term for gave them over literally means that not only did God take His hands off of them, but in doing so, He shoved them in the direction that they desired to go. It's like pushing a child down a slide. You got a hold of them, you got your hand on them, and then you shove them and let go in the direction that they desire to go. That to me is sobering. That if you reject God's truth sometime in the future, God's going to take His hand off of you. And it turned them over to the lust of their hearts, and purity of their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now here's the life under conscience. Beginning in Genesis 4, we see the first two offsprings are going to be born, and they're going to be the first two people born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. Jesus Christ was born with a sin nature. Every person, except for Christ, that are descendants of Adam and Eve, are born with a sin nature. No. The law came along as a tutor. You're talking about the Mosaic law? Yeah, in Galatians, Paul says that the law came along as a tutor. Literally, tutor means a custodian, a nanny. And it came along so that people could look at the law and see that they didn't measure up. So it went a step further in they're condemned here, but now to the nation of Israel, he gives this set of laws that clearly reveals we can't measure up. Therefore, God is trying to put them under a tutor or under a nanny to expose them and allow them to know that they don't measure up instead of thinking that they do. And then the reason that the Mosaic law ended, it had a beginning. It's not an eternal covenant. The Mosaic covenant had a beginning and an end. It's not an everlasting covenant, and it ended with Christ fulfilling it. All right, so beginning in Genesis 4, then God administered his kingdom on earth through this law of conscience. The first thing conscience teaches man is that he is responsible to worship the Creator. Abel brought animal sacrifices, and Cain brought grain. And a lot of people will say that Cain's problem is that his offering wasn't acceptable to God and that Abel's was. But we'll see that, you know, because a lot of people say, well, God required blood sacrifices. Well, not at this point. You know, I mean, there was no law about that. And a lot of people will take that God killed an animal and he made clothing for Adam and Eve, and that started the sacrificial system. Well, that's a stretch. They didn't have Leviticus at that point. They were clueless about that. And even under the Levitical law, a person that couldn't bring a blood sacrifice could bring a grain sacrifice if they didn't have the money to provide a blood sacrifice. So in Genesis 4, 1 through 4, now the man had relations with his wife. That's talking about sexual relations. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the yearlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So some teach that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. But like I said, this isn't true. Leviticus 5, I mean, they didn't have Leviticus chapter 5. They couldn't turn to that and say, hey, wait a minute here. Here's what we got to do. And there it basically talks about different offerings. But if, in verse 7 it says, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned. Two turtle doves or two pigeons. one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but it shall not serve it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood as a sin offering to the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall, that's the priest, shall prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinances. So the priest shall make an atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves and two younger pigeons, then for his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion of the offer up in smoke on the altar, which the offerings of the Lord by fire is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin which he has committed for one of these, and it is shall be given to him. The rest shall be become the priest like the grain offering. And now here's how we know why God accepted one offer and didn't accept the other. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. 1 John 3:11 to 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you shall love one another, not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother were righteous. Doesn't say anything about his offering. Then verse 11 of Hebrews, the great Hall of Faith chapter. By faith, there it is right there. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And then in Genesis 4:25, and Adam had relationships with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth also was born, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first time in the whole Bible where men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So now we have two administrations under conscience. What are these administrations? You have two sons, Adam and Eve. We see the development of the two kingdoms here on earth. The kingdom of Satan entered into the city that Cain built, and the kingdom of God through the godly line of Seth, who replaced Abel. As the two kingdoms developed side by side, an event took place that was all the righteous of the holy God could take when man, with man and his wickedness. So these two kingdoms are developing, and it doesn't take long until what? God is sad or sorry that he created man, and he's gonna wipe them out with the flood. So next week we'll pick it up right there with Genesis 6 and the flood. All right, any questions about what we covered? All right. You may not realize it, but this will build you a foundation by the time we get through, so that you can interpret all Scripture, running it through this theology of God's kingdom and covenant program, because everything in the Bible will fall into that, and you'll have a better understanding of the totality of Scripture. It'll be like a helicopter ride at 1,000 feet over the entire Bible by the time we finish. All right. See you Sunday. Be careful going home.